You would turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 28, where we read just a few minutes ago. Acts 28. Last week I talked to you about the thing called providence. What it is, what it does, how it acts, how it works, how it is in a person's life, providence. Now, providence is found in the first part of Acts 28 also in a special way. Of course, providence is found in all of our lives. Providence is God working sovereignly in our lives, arranging things, helping in certain instances, planning certain things, hindering certain things to take place that evil men might want to take place. But overall, the providence of Paul is seen here clearly after we get through chapter 27, through the bad times. We see things are looking up. We see in the very first verse, after we were brought safely through. And then we see several things here that takes a positive turn, then a negative happening. It looks good, then it looks bad. You know, the old, well, that was good. No, that was bad. Then they tell you something and then say, well, no, that was good. No, that was bad. And then on and on, it seems to be one turn after another. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. There are turns. There are drop-offs. There are things that must be hurdled. All of us in our lives have the topsy-turvy, curvy road that we must travel. As one person put it, that we're traveling uphill and we travel the zigzag path. It's not straight. At times it looks as if we're going in a dead end, but yet God opens a way when there seems to be no way. Providence. Providence literally means foresight, as we review from last week, but generally it means to denote God's preserving and governing of all things by secondary means. Now you're going to see in the first 10 verses is all we're going to look at this morning. You're going to see several things involving several people involving what we would say is an accidental or just so happened that he lands at a certain place, and it just so happens that a certain kind of person lives there, and it just so happens that the man in charge of the whole island of Malta is in that vicinity. Just all these circumstances, as some people would say, well, that's not divine providence. That's just, it just happened that way. It's just coincidence. But we know in the child of God's life, there are no coincidences. There are divine appointments. There are providential things that God causes to take place. So he preserves, he governs by secondary causes to work his providential plan. Soren Kierkegaard, the Soviet, said that life must be lived forward, but it can only be understood backwards. In other words, you looking forward, you can't tell me how things are going to end in your life. You can't tell me what's going to happen next month. But it's only afterward we look back and we see God's providence. We see God working. We see God delivering, God allowing, and so forth. Well, this morning, there's a Thanksgiving message in the first 10 verses. I didn't plan it to be this way. I was going to preach on this next chapter as we have gone in consecutive chapters. But I see a Thanksgiving message. You remember the first Thanksgiving? There were pilgrims that come to the new land, a strange land, and there were some inhabitants of this new land that showed kindness to the pilgrims. And the Thanksgiving meal that they had. And we kind of look back and say that that's the beginning of the Thanksgiving holiday here in the United States. But I want you to think with me just for a few minutes about seven things that we see in these 10 verses. Seven things that you and I can be thankful for. First of all, I want you to notice that we should be thankful for deliverance. Do you see that in verse number 1? Paul was thankful for deliverance. How long they've been on that ship in that storm in the previous chapter? Several weeks, 14 days in the storm, they didn't see the sun or the stars. They were in a terrible, terrible predicament. But yet, what does verse number 1 of chapter 28 say? After we were brought safely to land, the ship had been destroyed. Many of them swam to the island. Others, they held on to pieces of the ship. You see there in chapter 27, last couple of verses, verse 43, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered them, those who could swim, to jump overboard first and make for land, and then the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. 276 souls, God said, God appeared to Paul in the night and said, not a hair on any of your heads will be, how do you say that, will perish. Not a hair on your head, verse 34, will perish from the head of any of you. And they thanked God. They took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and began to eat. 276 people. Not a one of them drowned. Not a one of them got ate by a shark. Not a one of them, 276. Well, some would say they were lucky. Were they lucky? Or were they divinely, sovereignly, godly, protected, and saw to the island? Yes, that's exactly what happened. So Paul and the 275 others could thank God for deliverance. God, through his means of grace, his means of providence, his means of secondary causes, all of those things worked together for good in this situation. Thank God for deliverance. Now remember how we ended up last week, the promise of God? that every child of God on this journey of life, we're going to go through many storms, but what has God promised us providentially? That we will be delivered safely on the other side. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have trials or even die as Paul died with his head cut off. We're all going to die some way, somehow. But God has promised that he will see us safely through. They were brought safely through, verse 1, to the island. We will be brought safely through to the other side, to home. You know, the Apostle Paul even used this terminology when he was in the book of Philippians, writing to the church at Philippi. And he used this terminology where he said that he had a desire to depart and be with Christ. But to stay was more beneficial for the people at Philippi. That he still had much to teach them and much to help them with. But he said, I have a desire to depart. That word there in the Greek is a term meaning to set sail. Meaning to leave the port and to set sail and to leave going to another destination. That's what Paul said. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And one day each of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we will depart. We will push off into the harbor and we will go to the other side. And we are promised we will go safely through. To be absent from the body for the Christian is to be present with Christ. It's not going to be a long journey. It's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when we depart and then we're with Christ. He's promised that deliverance. Let's be thankful this morning for deliverance. Paul and the other 275 people were thankful, no doubt, that they were brought safely through. Secondly, I want you to notice they were thankful for kind people. Kind people. Do you see that in verse number 2? The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and it was cold. Thankful for unusual kindness. Now they could have run up on a island of cannibals, but they didn't. God in his providence had them come to a particular point, a place on this island of Malta, and the people there gave them kindness. Not just kindness, unusual kindness. They kindled a fire, welcomed us all, made us feel welcome. And it was beginning to rain, it was cold, so they are helping us, welcoming us, looking after us, taking care of us. Now this morning, let's take just a moment and think about kind people in our life. Kind people in the past. People who showed kindness to us. They didn't have to. Maybe they welcomed you when you were new at school. Maybe they welcomed you when you were new in church. Maybe they welcomed you when you went to a new job. And you know, sometimes you can go to a new job and you don't get a welcoming. There is friction in that dynamic of that job, and so you might be looked at as a threat, or you might be looked at as someone that They're not happy that you're there. But somebody showed you kindness at school or at work or somewhere. Or maybe someone in a very hard place you were in a storm, and God sent some kind people to you. Let me ask you, are you a kind person yourself? Before we start thinking about, I wish I could find some kind people to be kind to me, why don't we say, I'm going to be a kind person? You know what a kind person does? They look you in the face. They smile. They show a welcoming spirit about you. They show that I'm no threat. They don't have a smirk on their face or a frown on their face, but they look at you with eyes that twinkle with kindness. They look at you with an accepting look. Are you a kind person? Let's thank God for kind people that's been put in our lives. When you think back on your teachers, probably everybody can remember, especially every one of your elementary teachers, the one that you was in there with, you know, all day long, all school year long. You can name off those names. Were some of them kind teachers? Were some of them kind of unkind teachers? I'm talking about their disposition. Being around kind people is a blessing. Paul and these other men found themselves with some native people who had kind hearts, showed them kindness, was taking care of their needs at this particular situation. Let's thank God today for kind people that God has allowed to be in our life. Let's be thankful, thirdly, for snakes and snake bites. How many want to thank God for snakes? No, I know some of you get the heebie-jeebies even talking about snakes. But this third thing I want you to see, that we're to be thankful for all things. That's what it says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that in all things we should give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And here Paul, verse 3, goes and gets a bunch of sticks, a bundle of sticks, put them on the fire. And verse 3 says, a snake came out, a poisonous snake came out, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. That's in verse number 3. Now Paul is doing good. Paul is minding his business. He is not going messing with a snake. But a snake happened to be in the bundle of sticks that he had picked up. And when he's putting them there at the fire, the snake bit him. The snake didn't just bite him. It fastened on him, meaning he's hanging on him. God wanted the people to get a good look at what's happening. Could have been just a quick bite and nobody see what was happening. But no, the serpent put its fangs in his hand, fastened on his hand, hanging, verse 4 says, on his hand. And the people saw it. You see providence. You see God's ways. God using secondary means, secondary causes, using contingencies, using situations for His glory. You know, some of you would never, actually none of us would ever know Johnny Erickson Tata. You would have never known who she was. You might say right now, well, who is she? Well, Johnny and Friends, the radio program. And Johnny Erickson, of course, when she was in high school, when she was going by her maiden name, she had dove off into water, not realizing that it was shallow where she dove, and she became a quadriplegic as a young woman. Later, God saved her. She had, on many occasions, tried to go to faith healers and go to people that promised her that if you have enough faith, God will heal you. And the disappointment in that not happening. God brought peace into her heart after he saved her, and she came to understand that God had a purpose for me being snake bit, diving in that certain place. And it wasn't God's will to take my quadriplegic condition away, but that I would be in a wheelchair the rest of my life, not able to use my hands. Some of you have seen the beautiful paintings that she's painted with a paintbrush in her teeth. And she has spoken all over the world. You would have never known who Johnny Erickson was or is had it not been for her snake bite. And I use that in a figurative way. God allows people to get snake bit, or he allows people to have difficulties, to have instances of unfortunate things, of things that we would look at as disapproving things, bad things. We don't want that to happen. But God gets glory. God gets honor. God is magnified when bad things happen and people use it for his honor and glory. That's what Paul meant when he said in Philippians again to the Philippian church, in my body, God is magnified. In my body, the scars. He said, I bear in my body the scars of his beatings and things. He says, God is magnified in my body. You know what magnification is? It's taking something small and making it big where you can see it. And in many people's lives, God is very small. But Paul said, through my pains and my sorrows and my chains in prison and my scars, in my body, God is magnified. God is made big to people that otherwise would not see him. You know, microscopes take little thing, blow it up. In some people's lives, God is far, far away. And what do we do about them far, far away planets and those stars? We get a telescope. And things that are far away are brought up close through that magnification. Paul said, I magnify in my body. And that's what happens here. In Paul's body, a snake latches on, and Paul shakes it off. He doesn't immediately say, oh. Now, I can imagine many of our experiences once that would happen. I can imagine how it would affect me, but it didn't affect Paul. He just shook it off. Not even talking about the poison, just the fact a snake has bitten me, and the snake is hanging on by its fangs. Ooh, that would give us some of us a nervous breakdown right there, would it not? But we see that we are to give thanks, as the Scripture says, in all things, even bad things, like a snake bite. Number four, we are to give thanks, be thankful that God's going to use these bad things to convince maybe bad people to turn to the Lord. We see there in verse number six, these people who are not Christian people, they're in Malta. I'm sure he told them about the Lord, but here, verse number six, notice the object lesson. They're waiting. They were waiting. Maybe taking bets. How long is it going to take him to start swelling up? How long is it going to take him before he falls over dead? They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited long time, saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, these are not Christian people. These are Gentile people. These are heathen people or people that did not believe in the one true God. And they changed their minds. That doesn't mean that they all came to Christ. It means that God has got their attention and they changed their mind in certain things. But let's be thankful that God uses bad things to convince people for him. Would you be willing to suffer a calamity? Would you be willing to suffer a bad thing? Would you be willing to suffer a bad thing that lasted not just weeks, but maybe the rest of your life, to bring someone into the kingdom of God? Would you be willing for that to happen in your life? Would you thank God for bad things that God's going to use in your life to convince people to change their mind about the things of God? Well, let's thank God that this happened here. And Paul said, I thank God. How do I know Paul said that? Because Paul went on to write, in all things, thank God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thank God for bad things. Paul said to the church there in Philippians, he said, y'all are upset. I know you're upset. You're upset because I'm in jail. I'm in prison. You see this in the first chapter of Philippians. He said, you're upset. You people are kind people. Of all the churches, the Philippian church, you gave to my needs time and time again, and you're upset because someone you love, me, the Apostle Paul, is suffering in prison. He says, I know that you're wishing that I would be released, but he said, you know what? This has happened rather for the furtherance of the gospel. My chains are not bad things. My chains actually are tools that God is using for his glory. Actually, my being in prison has encouraged some of y'all to stand bold because you see God working in my life and through these bad situations. Paul, thank God, even being in prison, even for his beatings, even for his sufferings, even for his shipwreck and the snake bite, because God uses these things to convince others. At work, you might be talking to somebody or talking to some about the Lord, and they're not paying you a bit of attention. They listen, but it's not made an impact on their life yet. But maybe when you go through a hard time or go through some suffering or go through a tragedy or go through the death of someone in your family, all of a sudden they're going to look. How does he or she handle this? How do they walk through this? You have an opportunity, we have an opportunity at that time to glorify God through our infirmities and through our troubles. Well, let's move on. Number five. Let's thank God for people that God brings into our path like Publius. He names this person. This is a special thing. These kind people I mentioned up in verse number 2, that's one thing. But now he names a key person, Publius, in verse number 7. He says that in the neighborhood of that place, in other words, we just happened to come to the right place when we came up on shore. Because in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island who received us and entertained us with hospitality for 3 days. Maybe there's somebody that comes to your mind. There's a name of somebody that has showed you great kindness. Maybe a very influential person. Or again, let's flip it around. You be that person in somebody's life. You be a Publius like here to Paul or to a preacher or to a missionary or to someone that God brings into your life. So let's thank God today for people like Publius that God has brought into our path. Number 6, let's thank God for his healing. For healing. Did you know everybody in this room, you've been healed by the Lord? Probably many times. And didn't even realize it. Yeah, you went to a doctor, and God uses doctors. The man that's writing the book of Acts is a doctor, Dr. Luke. He's traveling with the Apostle Paul. But God has healed all of us through natural means of our bodies. He's healed us through doctors. And some of us, maybe God has supernaturally healed you. You were sick. Maybe it was worse than you even knew or the doctor even knew, but God brought healing to you. But look at what it says. Verse number 8. It happened. Here's that word that speaks of providence. It happened that the father of Publius was sick. He's laid up sick. He's got fever and he's got dysentery. This is bad in primitive situations, primitive places like this. And back in those days, dysentery would kill people. A fever lets you know something is wrong in your body. But the dysentery, it is racking your body. It is depleting your body. But it says here that Paul visited him, prayed for him, put hands upon him, and he was healed. And verse number 9, and when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. Just because a man washed up shore, just by coincidence, or was it by providence? So we see healing after healing after healing. And God healed many. And that brings us to the last thing that we see here. Thank God that God has promised to provide for our journey. Verse number 10, he says, they honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Whatever we needed. We could try to list all the different things that they would need, but this is not five or six things. This is a special gifting. They gifted us by honoring us greatly. They put on board whatever we needed. Thanksgiving. I have, you have, if you are connected to Christ, we have the promise that all of our need in Christ Jesus will be met, will be supplied, will be given, will be sent to us one way or another, providentially or maybe naturally, through Christ Jesus until we get home, until we get to heaven. We're all on a journey. We're all traveling a road. We're all traveling a sea. We're all on a walk, or we're all on a journey in a certain path. And in that journey, it means that we have needs. There are things physically we need, things emotionally we need, things spiritually that we need, and we've got a promise. Where's that promise found? Again, to the book of Philippians. Paul, writing to them while he was in prison, said to the Philippians, my God will supply all your need in Christ Jesus. Now, as the saying goes, if you know Christ, you can take that to the bank and cash it in. You can cling to that. You can hold to that. That's a promise from God that He will meet our needs. Now, most of us don't have any problem with our needs being met. We don't even operate in the means, location of needs. We're way out here in wants, in luxuries. God didn't promise that He would give us all of our wants. He didn't promise in Philippians 4:13 He would give us all of the luxuries, which every one of us in this room, we have luxuries. Less than 1% of the world population have what we have, experience what we experience. Meeting with someone this week, I was talking about how that just the other day, getting into the shower and that hot water hitting me and realizing much of the world doesn't even have running water, much less heated water, that we turn on at will and get under and experience the blessing of God. But yet, in our luxury, we are the most ungrateful, unthankful people on the planet. People that have so much. And I say that, hopefully that will bring a twinge of guilt, because we need to feel conviction I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to have these things. I thank God. I'm not volunteering to cut my water off or cut the, you know, hot water heater off. I'm not volunteering for that, but I'm saying I understand it's a blessing of God. I'm not owed that. You're not owed that. It's a blessing. It is a luxury. But there's a verse that goes along with that. To whom much is given, much is required. I'm thankful. I need to be more thankful. I hope that we will take this experience of Paul's and see how God worked in his life through providence, and it calls us to examine our life and see, well, yeah, God has providentially worked in my life. God has providentially met needs in my life. God has providentially brought kind people in my life. So like Soren Kierkegaard said, life must be lived forward. You can't live life backwards, but you live it forward. But then we can look back and understand and see the plan of God and the work of God. The little girl said to her nanny, "Nanny, as I sit here on the floor, while you are doing that needlepoint, rocking in your chair, Nanny, that looks like the biggest mess I've ever seen that you're needlepointing." And she said, the nanny said to the little girl, "Well, honey, it's because you down there looking up. Come up here and look at what Nanny's doing." And when the little girl went up and looked down at the needlepoint, she saw a beautiful picture that was being crafted. And the old preacher talked about how that down here on this earth, we're looking up and we see all the strings and all that doesn't make sense. But God up there is making a tapestry, making a picture, making a masterpiece that will only make sense when we get up there and are able to see from a different vantage point. Thank God for where He has brought us thus far. And thank God for the promise that He is going to see us safely home. Let's pray. Today this message is primarily to those who are saved, already know Christ. But no doubt, in every service, there's someone that is outside of Christ. Not asking you if you're a church member. Not asking you if you prayed a prayer. Not asking you if you've been baptized. People like that die and go to hell every day. Church members, baptized people, people who've prayed. The question is today, has God saved you? Are you walking in His ways? Are you His child and He is dealing with you? He chastens you. He disciplines you when you sin or are disobedient. Do you know Him in the free pardon of sin? Do you know Him? Can you today say, "I know God has changed me. I'm not what I used to be"? If you don't know that, I pray today that you would do as the Scripture says, repent. That means to turn. Maybe turn from your profession of Christianity. Maybe turn from sin that you're holding to, or turn from your good works that you say, "I'm a good person. I think I'm going to be all right." You must turn from those things. Turn from that and turn to Jesus. Turn to Him who saves you by grace. through faith. It is a gift of God. It's not something you work for. It's something that He does in you. And you are never the same. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. Oh, today, would you repent and believe the gospel? Would you believe upon Him? Today, say, I'm throwing myself at the mercy of the Son of God who died on the cross for sin. I pray you'll do that right now. You don't need to get up and come forward. You don't need to do anything except with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And right where you sit, believe upon Him right now. Trust the death of Christ on the cross as the payment for sinners. And apply that personally to yourself. I pray that you would do that today. And then, all of us, let's be thankful. And let's thank God for His greatness to us in the past and in the future. Let's quietly stand.